Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our fifth and last Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Devarim or Deuteronomy. Our parsha this week is our 51st portion, entitled Nitzavim, You Are Standing. Throughout our most recent studies here in the Sefer book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, there have been certain hidden nuggets of truth seen only within the Hebrew. Those messages were meant to be a promise to the generation of Israel, specifically toward the end, a time when Yahweh will be moving toward the promised restoration of the divided two houses of Israel. In this present parsha, or portion, we will find two more of these promises. The fact that Yahweh is allowing these promises to be brought to light now is his signal our Mashiach is close at hand. Finally, the very last portion of our parsha this week touches on an insight that may require some prayerful consideration. There are many prophetic voices sounding in this hour. This moment in time is becoming more intense as each day advances. It will take discernment. It will take a willing heart, a circumcised heart, one that can be settled and secure in our Mighty One's voice. Read the last section. May our Abba Yahweh, by the witness of his Haruch HaKodesh, confirm and witness the voice of his truth within your heart as you read. May our Abba Yahweh give us a heart to believe him, to hear his promises, and do his words. In like manner, we today, who are encountering these words of Moshe afresh, may well be the generation that has the possibility of seeing the restored nation of the whole house of Israel, both houses, Yehuda, Judah, and Yosef Ephraim, believe the promises of our restoration, to, in turn, encounter the captain of our salvation, our Adon Lord Yeshua, who is working to bring us into the land of the promises, that we might become that nation that brings about his triumphant return, and will see the kingdom of Yahweh come into the prophetic promised fullness of its manifestation, citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 34. As always, I do like to remind you, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. We are now entering into the final stage of Moshe's speech to Am Israel. This parsha is usually read together with Vayelech, and he went out, except when two Sabbaths fall between Yom Teruah, Sukkot, and there is no holy day that coincides. When this happens, they are read separately. Let us take a moment to review the breakdown of this speech in order to ready us for these last words of the Torah proper to our heart. Number one, the introduction, chapters 1 through 4. Number two, the main body, chapters 5 through 26. Number three, the renewed covenant, chapters 27 and 28. And number four, the call to repentance, chapters 29 through 30. These words of Yahweh, which we are about to encounter, have the possibility of one of two outcomes. Either what has been heard is done or it isn't. Let us remember the word of Yahweh does not come without producing some effect in our lives, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Having once heard, we can never say we did not know. All excuses for our failure to do are removed. Beloved, just as Israel is standing before Yahweh here in our Torah Parsha, we too will stand before him individually at some point, citing Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the judgment seat of Mashiach. We will give an account. Yahweh is determined that we have every opportunity to fulfill His eternal purposes for which we were created. Let us remember, the secret to that fulfillment is always close at hand. It is not far away. May Abba multiply His chesed, His grace, and His rachamim, His mercies toward us as we go on. As a special note, this parsha comes just before the first of the fall Moedim, the appointed times of Yahweh. All of these celebrations, beginning with Yom Teruah, are all pictures of Yahweh's plan and purpose that will find their ultimate fulfillment in the events at the end known as the tribulation. Beloved, Yahweh has a plan for His nation of redeemed Israel, both houses that are being restored today. At the end of this parsha is a brief glimpse of a portion of this plan. These insights will be expounded upon more clearly as we enter this next cycle of Torah. Yahweh has a plan for those who know who they are, the restored nation of Israel. Amen. The essence of Yahweh's presence, unity. We will be reading from Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 29 and verse 10. In some translations, it may be verse 9. You stand today, all of you, before Hashem Eloheichem, Yahweh, your mighty one, your Rashi Shevatim, heads of tribes, your Zekanim, your elders, and your Shotarim, your officers, with Kol Ish, all the men of Israel. As we move into our study, it is important that we realize what Yahweh is doing through His word as it is being delivered to Am Israel. His word is, in fact, having the same effect on us as we read and study these Devarim, these words. The phrase, "You stand today, all of you," is in Hebrew, and the transliteration is, "Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem." You are all standing today. Now, here is the interesting part. The word nitzavim is not the common Hebrew word for stand. The word is amad. Yahweh uses nitzavim because it expresses how one is standing. It means to stand with determination and courage, literally to expect opposition with the determination to resist it. This attitude comes from the result of having internalized what has been learned through the process of following Yahweh's instructions in His Torah. Israel, the second generation, has been changed by the process, or at least this is Yahweh's intention. It is why He has brought them through all they have experienced. If you remember from our times passing through the Sefer, the book of Bamidbar, Numbers, Yahweh had a very clear intent on bringing Israel into the Midbar, into the wilderness. It was a controlled environment, a place that was sterile, like a petri dish in a lab. It was an environment where cultures could be grown and allowed to become enabled to reach their full potential. Literally, Nitzavim also has the connotation to stand firm, to be grounded. Yahweh, through Moshe, is asking all of Israel to remember to reflect on all they have been through, the severity, but also the joy, the cost, but also the price that was paid and the result. They are standing on the very ground Yahweh promised He would bring them to. Here's the key. They must remember and keep on remembering. This was the whole point of the speech and its repetitive nature. Remembering is the key. Remember what happened when they did what Yahweh instructed. Remember the provision of the water out of the rock. Remember the manna every morning, their clothes never wearing out. Remember how their enemies were defeated. They saw Yahweh's mighty hand and the glory of His cloud and the fire. Yet they were also to remember what happened when they rebelled, the judgments, the lost lives. Almost an entire generation fell in that wilderness. All of these things will be necessary because out of this people will come future generations. We will see this reality shortly. The essence of Yahweh is He is Echad, one. Just as He is, so are His people. His nation, Israel, like Tehillim, Psalms 133, declares. We're quoting here from Tehillim, Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. Hinei matov u'ma na'im shevet achim gam yachad. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious shemen, the oil upon the rosh, the head, that ran down upon the beard, even Aharon's beard, that went down to the collar of his robes, as the tal of Hermon, the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. There Hashem Yahweh commanded the barakah, the blessing, even Chayim Adolam, life forevermore. Yahweh's intrinsic unity causes the atmosphere of those who live with him and are being transformed by him to be pleasant, sweet, delightful. It's the place where his anointing is manifest. You don't need to seek an anointing. Find your place under the head of the body, beneath the Mashiach, the anointed one, our Adon Lord Yeshua, and eventually his anointing will run down to where you are. Beloved, too many are wanting their own anointing, their own ministry. One of the greatest things Yahweh ever did for me was to deliver me from my ministry. To have Yahweh's anointing is a costly thing. Few are willing to pay the cost. The woman in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, which most likely was Miriam, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who anointed Master Yeshua's feet, is a good example. The man named Simon here was also a Pharisee, which makes the other announcement that he was a leper suspect, citing because the term leper is itself a misnomer. The Hebrew word for this affliction is zara'at. It is literally a supernatural manifestation of judgment by Yahweh for sins associated with misuse of the tongue called lashon hara, the evil tongue. It is not a disease. Those with this affliction, according to the Torah mitzvot instructions, citing Vayikra in Leviticus chapter 13, were not allowed to live in community within Israel. They were to be quarantined. So, in light of this, the seeming contradiction may be easily cleared up by realizing that the word leper and bottle maker in Aramaic is one letter in difference. If this is true, then the confusion is resolved. This Simon, in whose house this event happened, was both a Pharisee and a bottle maker by trade. In fact, the jar containing the perfumed ointment may have even come from Simon himself, possibly as a gift, maybe even a dowry, since its exorbitant worth, 300 denarii in that day, is over $50,000 in today's estimation, is what made it so valuable. It was too much for the pious religious Pharisees and guests who watched in shocked disdain at what was happening. One spoke out, "This is waste." There was an echo in the room of agreement. That's what they called it, yes. Yet our master did not argue. He did not defend Miriam, Mary. Do you remember the words of Melech, King David, when he went to purchase the threshing floor to build Yahweh an altar, citing later this was the site of the Hakal, the temple? The owner, Ornan, in humility, offered the threshing floor to David for nothing, because he was the Melech, the king of Israel, citing Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Yet David refused, saying, we're quoting from Divrei Hayamim Aleph, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, and we'll be quoting from the New American Standard Bible here. "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, for Yahweh, or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing." Dare any of us go that far? True worship is a costly thing. So is true ministry. Too many serve Yahweh for the glory, whether it be for monetary blessing, fame, and recognition, or simply a name applauded by men. Beloved, there is a place of hiddenness, a place of humility. Men may never know your name, but our Master will. Our Abba in heaven will. Is that enough? Read the rest of the words of the Tehillah, the psalm. There's refreshing in this place of unity. There's blessing in this place where Israel dwells in unity. There's life now and forevermore. Amen. All that we are going through, all that we have been through, and all that we will yet go through will all make sense in time. We must stand in the bond of unity. It's all about to bring us into Yom Ha'u, that prophesied promised day of the restoration of the whole house of Israel. Your kingdom come, your will be done here in us, and then at the culmination of all that has been promised. Hu Yavoh, He, our blessed Master Yeshua, Melech HaMelechim, King of Kings, He will return. The absolute necessity of embracing the Hebraic mind. The one absolute necessity in attaining the blessing of unity is learning how to embrace the Hebraic mindset, learning how to develop it in conjunction with the presence of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, His Spirit of Holiness in our life. I'm going to load the Torah gun here and shoot a theological holy cow. Beloved, we must return to Yahweh's holy ways. I am thankful for every step I took through the Church of Christendom. It brought me to where I am today. I wouldn't trade any of it, but I am more thankful for what Yahweh has done in my heart today. He brought me to the ancient paths of His Torah, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. He is restoring my soul, delivering me from the fragmentation that sin imposed upon me. Abba is making me echad, one with Himself. In last week's Parsha, we read something very important. Yahweh did something with this second generation of Israel gathered here on the banks of the Yarden, the Jordan, as they stood there poised, ready to go over into the land of promise. He cut a covenant with them. And we are reading Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 1. These are the Devarei HaBrit, the words of the covenant which Hashem, Yahweh, commanded Moshe to cut with the Bnei Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, in Eretz Moab, the land of Moab, besides the Brit, the covenant, which He cut with them in Horeb, Mount Horeb. It is important, as you read over the above verse, that you let those words sink down into your heart. Yahweh says He is about to cut a covenant with this second generation of Israel, besides the covenant which He cut with them, citing this would be the first generation of Israel at Horeb, Mount Horeb. Now, of course, Mount Horeb is also Mount Sinai, which was located in the land of Horeb, the place where Yahweh cut the original covenant with the Bnei, the sons of Israel, the first generation that came out of Mitzrayim, Egypt. Almost that whole generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now, the second generation is ready to cross over the Yarden, the Jordan. They are ready to begin the process of possessing their inheritance, promised them 40 years ago. Forgive me if I sound redundant, but it is for a purpose. You see, this second generation is as much Israel as the first generation was. Now Yahweh cut a covenant with that first generation, and He is also cutting one with this next generation. However, note that Yahweh says this second covenant is besides the one that was cut to begin with at Horeb or Horeb. So here is my question. Is this next covenant different or to be considered separate from the first one? The answer is of great import. You see, the theology of Christendom, regardless of denominational flavor, says it is. In fact, this covenant is known in this theological system of thought as the covenant of Moab. However, the Hebraic mind sees them both as one in the same. In fact, the Hebraic mind calls this covenant a renewal. Furthermore, the original covenant given at Mount Sinai has already been renewed once before. When? After Israel, the first generation's sin with the golden calf, while Moshe was up in Mount Sinai. If you remember, when Moshe came down from the mountain, he found Israel in full-on worship of the image of the golden calf. He threw down the tablets containing the Habdibrot Devarim, the 10 words, the Torah, and broke them. Please note, the Torah and the covenant are not the same. The covenant is the means by which the Torah is applied. The Torah remains the same. The covenant alone is what changes. After Israel's sin with the golden calf, a very interesting conversation ensued between Moshe and Yahweh. It culminated in an intense intercession by Moshe on behalf of Israel for Yahweh's mercies and forgiveness. As a result, Yahweh agreed to honor Moshe's intercession. He would be moved to show his mercies, graciousness, long-suffering, great loving kindness and forgiveness of Israel's sin, and continue to journey with Israel onto the land of promise, citing Shemot Exodus chapters 33 through 34. So, here is what we are seeing. Yahweh made a covenant with Israel, the first generation, at Mount Sinai, citing Shemot Exodus 19 through 20. Then, as we saw above, he renewed that same covenant again after Moshe's intercession for Yahweh's mercies and forgiveness for their sin with the golden calf, citing Shemot Exodus 34 and verse 10. Now, pay attention. Each time Yahweh renews his original covenant made at Mount Sinai, he adds something to it that wasn't there before. The original covenant made at Mount Sinai did not have forgiveness in it. That's what Yahweh added after Moshe's intercession. Now, here, as the second generation is standing on the banks of the Yarden, the Jordan, Yahweh is about to add something else to that original covenant with Israel that wasn't there before. He adds generational connectedness and the promise of regathering and restoration. Why? Because Yahweh prophesies through Moshe that Israel in the future will suffer terrible judgments. They will be scattered among the nations. Yahweh also promises that in time he will regather his nation from wherever they have been scattered, citing Devarim Deuteronomy chapter 30. Then he will complete what he determined to accomplish through Israel in the Eternals. The Hebraic mind sees all that we have discussed in Israel's history and dealings with Yahweh as one continuous covenantal act, one giving of the covenant, two renewals of the same covenant. The Hebraic mind understands distinction, not division or separation. It is all about unity. Yahweh is one complete Elohim, Mighty One, not persons. He is one plurality of divinity manifesting in three dimensions, measures of holiness, Kedusha Meshulashet in Hebrew. This one Elohim, Mighty One, has made one covenant with his one nation of Israel. He has renewed this covenant twice thus far and will renew it yet one last time, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. Why is all of this important? Israel's oneness in redemption. We'll be reading from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10. It could be verse 9 in some translations, through verse 13 or 12 in some translations. You stand today, all of you, before Hashem Elohechem, Yahweh, your Mighty One, your Rashi Shevatim, your heads of tribes, your Zekanim, your elders, and your Shoterim, your officers, with Kol Ish, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your Nashim, your wives, and your Ger, your stranger, that is in thy Machane, thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy mayim, or thy water, that thou shouldest enter into brit, covenant, with Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your Mighty One, and into his Allah, his oath, his imprecation, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your Mighty One, cuts with thee today, in order that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee Elohim, Mighty One, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto Avoteka, your fathers, to Avraham, to Yitzhak, and to Jacob. The theology of Christendom discounts and even removes Israel from the equation of redemption. This can never be. This is because HaSatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, knows Israel is the key. Israel is the prophetic instrument by which Yahweh will work to fully accomplish his redemptive plan. Accomplishing this redemptive plan is the means by which Yahweh will fully realize the original intention of his eternal purpose. This eternal purpose originated with Yahweh in the Eternals before the need of redemption ever existed, citing Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, and Hidgalut, Revelation 13, and verse 8. Thus, Israel is the reflection of himself. Israel is one. In our passage above, all of Israel are included, from the leadership to the men to the wives, their children, and even the strangers who come to live among the nation. It is here in our parsha that Yahweh presents us with an interesting thought. Moshe speaks an Hebraic idiom. We are given a comparison between the one who chops the wood even to the one who draws the water. What does this mean? While there are a number of compatible suppositions, the rabbis see it as a reference to Avraham. Why? Because it was he who cut the wood for the Mizbaach, the altar where Yitzhak, Isaac, was offered, citing Bereshit, Genesis 22 and verse 3. It is through Avraham that Yahweh brought forth the nation of Israel. This is also one of the first glimpses in Scripture of the redemptive promise of the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah. Next, the one who poured the water is an inference to the Nabi, the prophet Eliyahu or Elijah. He was the one who poured the water on the wood on the Mizbaach, the altar on top of Mount Carmel, when the Nebi'im Shekharim, the false prophets of Baal, were challenging him. Yahweh answered with fire. It lapped up the water and burned the wet wood too, citing Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings 18, verse 33. Eliyahu, Elijah, will herald the final realization of Yahweh's promised Messianic age for Israel before our blessed Mashiach Yeshua returns, citing Malachi, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Everything that is a part of this redemptive process is here. This includes Israel as the catalyst in the process. All of Israel must enter into this covenant. Therefore, Yahweh includes this second generation in this process, because they were not physically present when he cut the original covenant at Mount Sinai. Physical spiritual perpetuity was not a part of that original covenant. It is being added now in this second renewal of Yahweh's covenant being cut here with this second generation. It is through this second covenant renewal here on the banks of the Yarden, the Jordan, that Yahweh is continuing his redemptive process with his nation, Israel. He seals that process by invoking the names of the three patriarchs through whom Israel was brought into being, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Yahweh cannot lie. The addition of covenant perpetuity. We're quoting here from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 14 and 15. Neither with you only do I cut this breach, this covenant, and this Allah, this oath, this imprecation, but with him that standeth here with us today before Hashem Eloheinu, Yahweh your mighty one, and also with him that is not here with us today. Here is the key to understanding Yahweh's purpose in renewing his covenant with Israel as his prophetic instrument. It retains continuity in their essence. It perpetuates that continuity in their purpose. Israel is intended to be a physical manifestation of Yahweh to all his creation. Remember the words of our Adon Lord Yeshua? We're citing here Yochanan, John chapter 14, verse 9b, and we're quoting from the New American Standard Bible here. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Yahweh created Adam, so when creation looked upon him, they would see the Creator, citing Tehillim, Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 through 5. Adam is the moon to Yahweh as the sun. The moon has no power or ability apart from its relationship to the sun. Its light is reflective. If ever it loses its orbit, it ceases to have viability. So Israel must retain its orbit around its Creator. Yahweh ensures that Israel will fulfill its created role of manifesting himself by adding perpetuity to the original covenant given at Mount Sinai. What is being done here in our Torah Parsha adds generational connectedness to the covenantal relationship between Israel and Yahweh. So, not only are those of Israel who are present connected to Yahweh and his covenant, even those who are potentially present in the seed of the fathers who are standing there that day are also included. There's a literal physical as well as a spiritual generational connection to those who are Israel. In fact, modern genetic study within the medical community has identified that human cells have memory. Yahweh did this because he knew that the house of Yosef Ephraim would forget their Hebraic culture and identity throughout their future judgments. All the years of captivity, being scattered throughout the earth, mixing genetically with the nations, would leave them lost in remembering who they are and where they came from. Yahweh knew that at the right time, he could awaken them. This awakening of the northern house of Yosef Ephraim began in the 1990s. Many within the church system of Christendom began to realize that not only did their faith have a Hebraic root, they had one too. For 2,730 years, that root lay quietly within their genes. Suddenly, Abba, Yahweh, began to whistle in the spirit, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 5 and verse 26, just as he had promised. It was then those sleeping Israelites from the northern house began to awaken in the nations, just as he had promised, citing Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6 through 12. The reality of this phenomenon has been playing itself out ever since. The danger of obsession, self-deception. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 15 through 20. For you know how we have dwelt in Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt, and how we came through the Goyim, the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their Shikudzim, their abominations, and their Gilulim, their idols, Etz Ba'eben, of wood and stone, Kesef and Zahab, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you Ish or Isha, man or woman, or Mishpacha, family, or Shebet, tribe, whose lev, heart, turneth away today from Hashem Eloheinu, Yahweh, your mighty one, to go and serve the Elohe Hagoyim Hahem, the gods of these Goyim, these nations. Lest there should be among you a Shoresh, a root, that beareth bitter poison and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the Divrei Ha'alah, the words of this oath, this imprecation, that he bless himself in his lev, in his heart, saying, Shalom, peace be with me, though I walk in the stubbornness of mine lev, of my heart, thus bringing disaster on both the watered and the thirsty. Hashem Yahweh will not spare him, for then the wrath of Hashem Yahweh and his kinyah, his jealousy, shall burn against that ish, that man, and kol ha'alah, all the curses that are written in this sefer, this book, shall fall upon him, and Hashem Yahweh shall blot out shmo, his name, from under Shemayim, the heavens. What we are about to look at is a most serious affliction. When understood properly, we see how twisted the weaponry of our adversary is. He knows the truth, but has convinced himself that he can change it. In turn, he moves toward that same scenario with those who follow after Yahweh. He has lost his domination outright, citing Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, through our Adon Lord Yeshua's redemptive work. So, he searches for a less obvious form of attack. We know about deception. However, there is a mutation of that affliction that is worse. It is called obsession. A person who is obsessed will acknowledge the truth, but in the same breath say, but it doesn't apply to me. They may cleverly give their best reasoning as proof. The result? They are lulled into a false sense of security, believing beyond all doubt that they are right, all the while rushing headlong toward a terrible end. In our above passage, we have just such a scenario being brought before us. Yahweh reminds Israel about what it was like when they were in the bondage of Mitzrayim of Egypt. He further reminds them of the evils and dangers they faced when they encountered the nations as they passed through the Midbar, the wilderness. The wickedness of these nations' occult practices, and how Yahweh warned Israel not to delve into that dark realm. They were to utterly destroy such things and to devakut, to cling to Yahweh and His Torah. He then issues a clear warning to those who choose to disregard His words. He gives them this phrase, lest there should be among you a shoresh, a root, that beareth bitter poison and wormwood. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, the phrase is transliterated as shoresh bara rosh vila'ana. It translates out fully as a root that is planted, becomes foundational, and then bears fruit that is bitter and poisonous to the head and noxious. Yahweh is warning Israel and us today in very clear terms. If Israel stubbornly chooses to turn away from Him, to go after the false mighty ones that will be encountered in the land, then this will be their end result. They will eat of the ways of these false mighty ones. Their practices and knowledge will become a foundational root in their heart. In time, this root will bring forth fruit that is bitter and poisonous to their own mental and spiritual well-being, but it will be with terrible consequences. It will not only affect them, but those with whom they share this fruit. Let this sink down into your heart for a moment. Now, let's bring this around full circle. It's easy to nod our heads with affirmation, but what about when this comes to us? You say, well, I'm not guilty of worshiping false gods. I haven't turned away from Yahweh's word. Really? Let's think about that a little more. You see, what Yahweh is saying to Israel then, He is also saying to us today as the returning house of Yosef Ephraim, do not turn away from my Torah. Yet isn't that what the church system of Christendom has done? The Torah has been vilified. It is derogatorily called law. Everything is about grace. The anthem of the church system is, don't put me under the law. The one book we know as the Bible has been made two separate books. They are designated as Old and New Testaments. Oh, we have kept the other side of the book to the left of Matthew for reference, history, types, and shadows, certain details, but certainly not to be practiced. The house of Jewish Israel has been on one hand rejected or at best ignored. The other house of Yosef Ephraim has been given another name, the church, and then erroneously designated by much of Christian theology as the true Israel of God. On and on we could go. Yet in the end, has not what Yahweh said would happen come to pass? Has not the fruit of our turning away from Yahweh and His Torah become a source of bitterness with a poisonous effect? Have not our Torahless doctrines become noxious to us and those we teach? We are left to learn sin and evil according to the faulty detector of a subjective heart. Right and wrong becomes relative. The Church of Christendom is reeling from the bitter, poisonous effects of such moral subjectivity. However, we must continue because deep are the roots of this poison and how it is reached within us. Yahweh shows us that as a result of our turning away from Him and His Torah, we would not simply be deceived. No, we would become obsessed. We would convince ourselves that what we believe and why we are doing what we do is right. So strong is this power and the hidden dark influence behind it, that though we hear the Torah's call to love Yahweh with all our heart and soul and keep His commandments, we instead turn away. We soothe the uncomfortableness the words of Torah bring to our heart by immediately saying, peace, peace, sure, I've got issues. Who doesn't? God knows my heart. Jesus will make it all better somehow. Lies, beloved, they are simply lies. The sad thing is, Yahweh warns us that to keep traveling this way will end in a state where the latter end will be worse than the first. He says this stubbornness will end in judgment upon both the watered and the thirsty. What does that mean? The terms watered and thirsty are, as we have seen, Hebraic idioms used to describe the types of sinful practice. Watered is used of one who slips into a sinful indulgence that is more happenstance or accidental. Therefore, it is considered to be unintentional. They are not driven towards such sinful action. They are watered, meaning there is a degree of satisfaction in their relationship with Yahweh. However, in a momentary lapse of reason, they give into an enticement to sin. On the other hand, to be thirsty is a picture of those who are driven towards sinful appetites and indulgences. The thirst for righteousness has been replaced by a thirst for the flesh. Therefore, their sinful actions are intentional, stubborn, and premeditated. Unfortunately, they become a means of judgment to themselves and others. The one who is driven becomes a source that challenges the one who is not used to giving into their occasional lustful thoughts and desires. Could this be why Scripture refers to rebellion as witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry, citing Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23? Witchcraft has to do with overpowering the human will against its own ability to make choices. This is the means by which the demonic asserts itself. Demons assail the mind and imagination until the will is worn down and becomes inert. In other words, unable to move or make choices. Yahweh never does this. He deals with our heart. He waits for us to choose His will, then empowers us to do what He has called us to do by His Ruach HaKodesh, His Spirit of Holiness. Departure from Torah is a sure means to destruction. The judgment of Yahweh on the thirsty is severe. They have lost their ability to determine the difference between the state of being watered and thirsty. Their moral compass is useless. They are no longer able to see sin for what it is. In fact, when convicted, they immediately soothe the discomfort their conscience brings by rational arguments. The inordinate exaltation of grace by the theology of Christendom has resulted in a pseudo-sense of righteousness in opposition to Yahweh's Torah, a false sense of shalom, of peace, that will end in present and ultimately eternal judgment. The generation that is last. We'll be quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 22. In some translations, it will be verse 21 through verse 28. In some translations, it will be verse 27. So that the Dor HaAcharon, the later generation to come, of your Banim, your sons, your children, that shall rise up after you, and the Ger, the foreigner, that shall come from an Eretz Rechacha, a far land, shall say, when they see the Makot, the plagues of that land, and the diseases which Hashem Yahweh hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is Gofrit, sulfur, and Malach, salt, and Seraphah, burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any Esev grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Amorah, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zoyim, which Hashem Yahweh overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Even Kol HaGoyim, all the nations shall say, why hath Hashem Yahweh done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this, Af HaGadol, this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the Brit Hashem Elohe Avatam, covenant of Yahweh, the Mighty One of their fathers, which He cut with them when He brought them forth out of Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt. For they went and served Elohim Acharim, other strange mighty ones, and worshipped them. Elohim, mighty ones, whom they knew not, and whom He had not allotted unto them. And the Af Hashem, the anger of Yahweh, was kindled against this land, to bring upon it Kol HaKelala, all the curses that are written in this Sefer, this book. And Hashem Yahweh uprooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is Yom Hazeh, this day. As we have gone through the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, we have seen a few passages hidden in the Hebrew. These messages are intended for the generation of Israel that would be living toward the end. In our above passage, there are two other hidden messages Yahweh is wanting us to see. First, in the opening sentence, we read, so that the Dor HaAcharon, the later generation to come, of your Banim, your sons, and your children, that shall rise up after you. The words Dor HaAcharon, as you can see, are transliterated by the Orthodox Jewish Bible to be later generation. Other Bibles translate the word simply as generation to come. The OJB is closer in its phrasing as to how the literal Hebrew reads. The words Dor Acharon literally transliterate out as the generation that is last or the last generation. So what is Yahweh wanting to get across to us? The next chapter in our Parsha is a prophetic promise. In reading through our passage above, we see that the coming generations of Israel will experience many times of dark judgments. Yet, there will be a time of promised redemption, which is the promise made by Yahweh in chapter 30. Though Israel is to be scattered out among the nations, even as far as the ends of the earth, the time will come when they will be awakened. They will begin to remember and will return to Yahweh's Torah. He, in turn, will return to them. He will bring all of Israel back to the physical land he promised them as an inheritance that no generation of Israel has fully possessed, ever. This last generation of Israelites, however, will view the history of Israel's unfaithfulness, judgment, scattering, and the like from a much fuller perspective than any other. This one fact will identify them as being the ones to whom the words Dor HaAcharon, the last generation, are referring. This generation will see all that Yahweh has promised to Israel and their avot, their fathers, realized. The Galut, a portion of the land of exile, revealed. The Hebrew word Galut means exile. Now in verse 27, or verse 28 in other translations, of the above passage, another clue is given concerning Israel's future judgment and scattering among the nations. Here we are told that in Yahweh's great anger for Israel's unfaithfulness, he will uproot them and cast them into another land. Now, here again, the Hebrew gives us a clue as to the meaning and possible location of this other land. In Hebrew, another land is Eretz Acharet. The word Eretz is land, or maybe a section of the world. The Hebrew word Acharet may also be transliterated as another or later. Connotation may be a land or section of the world that is revealed later or is newer. So it could also be a new world. In the Jewish traditional writings of the Mishnah, Tractate Sanhedrin number 10, this fact is confirmed. It is said here that the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Yosef Ephraim, would be exiled to a new world and would remain there until the time of the end. It is interesting that when America was discovered, the name given to it was the New World. It seems apparent that Yahweh knew of the section of the world he would be sending his people, Israel, to. After all, the term lost tribes, used to identify the northern house of Israel, Yosef Ephraim, is used in relation to their having forgotten their own culture and heritage, not to Yahweh's own lack of knowledge of their location. He has known where they would be all along. The secret things belong to Yahweh. We're quoting here from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, in some translations, verse 28. The Nisrot, the secret things, belong unto Hashem Eloheinu, Yahweh, our mighty one. But the Niglot, those things which are revealed, belong unto us and to Baneinu, Ad Olam, our sons, our children forever, that we may do all the Divrei HaTorah HaZot, words of this Torah. Beloved, when it comes to what we know concerning Yahweh and his Torah, it is only a drop in comparison to what can be known. However, what we do know, we are responsible for. We will not give an account for what we did not know, what the above verse identifies as the secret things. We will, however, give account for what we do know and whether we guarded and kept those words. It is interesting that in Hebrew, there is no actual word for obey. Instead, the Hebraic idea of hearing or to shema carries with it the concept of doing. So, in the Hebraic mindset, you cannot be said to have heard until you have done something with what you have heard. This is why Yaakov, Jacob, James, in his letter in the Messianic writings, exhorts. We're quoting from Yaakov, James, chapter 1, verse 22. Now, be shomrei hadavar Hashem, doers of the word of Yahweh, and not shomrei hadavar, listeners of the word only. thereby causing yourselves to fall under remia, deceit, or deception. Restoration added to the original covenant at Sinai. We will be quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, in some translations it will be verse 8, through verse 15, or in some translations, verse 14. Therefore, be shomer, guard over the divrei habrit hazot, words of the Torah, and do them, lema'am, in order that you may prosper in all that you do. You stand today, all of you, before Hashem Elohim, Yahweh, your mighty one, your rashei shvatim, the heads of your tribes, your zekanim, your elders, and your shoterim, your officers, with kol ish, every man of Israel. Your little ones, your nashim, your wives, and the ger, the stranger, that is in thy machane, thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy mayim, thy water, that thou shouldest enter into brit, covenant, with Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh, your mighty one, and into his Allah, his oath, his imprecation, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh, your mighty one, cuts with thee today, in order that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee Elohim, mighty one, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto Avoteka, your fathers, to Avraham, Abraham, to Yitzhak, Isaac, and to Jacob, Jacob. Neither with you only do I cut this brit, this covenant, and this Allah, this oath, this imprecation, but with him that standeth here with us today before Hashem Eloheinu, Yahweh, your mighty one, and also with him that is not here with us today. I wanted to go ahead and quote the whole passage which opened our Torah parsha. We have already looked at the first verse of chapter 29 earlier. This is where Yahweh speaks of cutting this covenant with Israel, the second generation. Yahweh says specifically, this covenant was besides the one he cut with Israel, the first generation, at Mount Sinai, in the land of Horeb, citing Shemot Exodus chapter 20. Yet, he also renewed that covenant immediately following this same first generation sin with the golden calf, while Moshe was still with Yahweh on Mount Horeb, citing Shemot Exodus chapter 34. This second generation was not physically present there at the time. The covenant being cut here with the second generation was besides or in addition to the original one cut at Mount Sinai. This covenant with the second generation here is a second renewal or extension of that original one. The Hebraic mindset sees, understands all this to be one continual covenantal process. There is no fragmentation. There is unity. Even though Israel itself has experienced fragmentation due to their sinfulness and will experience further fragmentation in their future generations due to their stubbornness and rebellion, Yahweh and his covenant promises remain one. The essence of Yahweh and his covenantal unity provides the means of redemption for Israel's sinfulness and deliverance from fragmentation to again be restored as Yahweh's one nation in the latter days. The secret is in renewal, not in starting completely over again with another entity called church. The theology of the Church of Christendom requires this do-over mentality. Why? Because it demands that Israel be ejected from the prophetic process. Israel failed. They rejected Yeshua. Yahweh supposedly then rejects them. He then starts over by creating another entity called church. This entity supposedly now becomes the true Israel of God, and Yahweh commits himself to achieving redemption through it. Beloved, this is the lie. It is what has become known as replacement theology. Yahweh does not lie. He has promised clearly, citing Vayikra Leviticus chapter 26, verse 44 through 45, that he will never fully reject Israel, though they fail him utterly. He will never completely destroy them, though he will bring judgment upon them. Instead, he will remember the covenant he made with them at Mount Sinai. Now, in chapter 30 of our present Parsha, he is revealing how Israel will be regathered and restored to be his one people, his nation, again. Through this one people, he will rule by his one perfect physical manifestation of himself, his son, our blessed Mashiach, Yehoshua, Yeshua, Melech, King over all the earth, in the glory of his one kingdom. This plan of unity will work. If you don't believe it, then look into the last book of the Messianic writings, Yitgalut, Revelation. Look at the gates of the New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. What are their names? There is no Baptist gate. There is no Methodist gate, no Catholic gate, etc. No, the 12 gates of that city are named after the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel, citing Yitgalut, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12. Beloved, if you are not a part of Yahweh's one nation of Israel in that day, what gate will you enter? The full regathering and restoration of Israel. We will be quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the barakah, the blessing, and the kalala, the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt cause them to return to thy heart among kol hagoyim, the nations, whither Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, hath driven thee, and shalt return unto Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee today, thou and thy benim, your sons and your children, bekol levavka uvekol nafsheka, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will bring you back from the galut, from the exile, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from kol ha'amim, all the peoples whither Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, hath dispersed thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost part of Shemayim, the heavens, from thence will Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, gather thee. And from thence will he bring thee back. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will bring thee into Haaretz, the land, which Avoteka, your fathers, possessed. And thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above Avoteka, your fathers. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will circumcise thine lev, thy heart, and the lev, the heart of thy zerah, thy seed, to love Hashem Eloheka, bekol levavka, uvekol nafsheka, Yahweh your mighty one, with all your heart, with all your soul, that thou mayest live. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecutest thee. And thou shalt return, and obey the voice of Hashem, Yahweh, and do all his mitzvot, his commandments, which I command thee today. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will make thee abound in every work of thine hand, in the pre, the fruit of thy womb, and in the pre, the fruit of thy animals, and in the pre, the fruit of thy adama, your ground, for toba, for good. For Hashem Yahweh will again rejoice over thee for tov, for good, as he rejoiced over Avoteka, your fathers. If thou shalt give heed unto the voice of Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, to be shomer, to guard over his mitzvot, his commandments, and his chukot, his ordinances, which are written in this Sefer HaTorah, the book of the Torah. For thou wilt turn unto Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, bekol levavka uvekol nafsheka, Yahweh your mighty one, with all your heart and with all your soul. Yahweh has a plan. It is called his eternal purpose, citing Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. The origin of this purpose is in the eternals of Yahweh, before time existed. What most people fail to realize is, it was always in Yahweh's plan for him to send his son. The eternal purpose was never predicated upon the need of redemption, citing again Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. It existed before there was a need for a recovery plan. It was always in Yahweh's eternal purpose that he would manifest himself in human flesh. This manifestation would be called the Son, citing Shemot Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. The Son, as the head of creation, would in turn become manifest through a corporate body made up of many sons, citing Tehillim, Psalms 8, and also Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. This corporate son was always intended to be Israel. The corporate son Israel was always intended to rule and reign over all of Yahweh's creation with its head, Adon Lord Mashiach Yeshua. The sphere of this reign was always to be known as the Malkut HaShemayim, the kingdom of the heavens. All of this was Yahweh's plan and purpose before there was any need for redemption. When Yahweh gave man the right to have a free will in order to choose him, this automatically precluded that man could possibly choose against him. Yahweh, by virtue of foreknowledge, knew what man would do. It was his glory that demanded man be allowed to choose. It was his love that required man to choose. Everything Yahweh had created served him by default. In that service was the glory. Only man was given the right to choose. In that choice was Yahweh's glory to be revealed. Yet, knowing what man would do, choose against him, Yahweh himself chose to answer the great need for redemption this would create. The redemptive plan would deliver all creation from the consequences that was brought about by mankind's choice to choose his own will over that of his creator, citing Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 19 and verse 22. Redemption would give man back the right to choose Yahweh again. It was through the redemption, death, burial, and resurrection provided by Yahweh through the Son that our blessed Mashiach Yeshua would also bring tikkun, rectification, or elevation to Israel, all humanity, and all creation. In this way, Yahweh's original plan contained in his eternal purpose would finally be realized. This is why the development of the Hebraic mindset is so imperative. It understands the eternal aspects of Yahweh's creative purpose. It keeps the redemptive purposes of Yahweh in its proper sphere. The eternal purpose is about Yahweh's glory. If the redemptive element is made preeminent, then everything is put out of kilter and distorted. Yahweh becomes the great fix-it man. Man is lost. Yahweh must save him. Man is sick. Yahweh must heal him. Man has a need. Yahweh must meet it, etc. Unwittingly, Yahweh becomes the servant of mankind. This is the reason the theology of the Church of Christendom fails. It is based solely upon the redemptive element alone. Everything must be placed within its perfect setting. Then and only then will all that is done achieve Yahweh's glorious intention. So, in our above passage from chapter 30, we see how Yahweh intends to work redemptively to bring Israel back into the realization of his eternal purpose. The action of judgment was necessary. That process would take time, but it would, in the end, bring cleansing and heartfelt willingness to receive rectification on Israel's behalf, to recover what Yahweh originally intended Israel to have and become. The despair, the brokenness, the scattering, the loss of the sense of destiny prepares the heart for the timing of the message of Teshuvah, of repentance. Our way has failed miserably, but suddenly the voice of Yahweh called, I have not forgotten you. It's time to turn, make Teshuvah, repentance, and return to the ancient paths of my Torah. I promised this day would come. There would come a generation at the end who would understand. Return, O Israel, come to me with all your heart, all your soul. I will return to you. You will remember and fulfill your destiny. I will regather you from wherever you have been exiled, no matter how far away you may find yourselves, even to the uttermost parts under the heavens. I will bring you back to the land I promised you. The blessings will once again overtake you in every way. On every level, you will once again be mine. You will possess all your inheritance. You will be mine, and I will be yours. The two witnesses and Yahweh's safe zone. Beloved, what you are about to read, I hinted toward at the outset of our parsha. This is a small part of what I believe Yahweh is saying to us in this restoration of the whole house. What you will read here is a small introduction to the full message Yahweh is desirous to speak to us. I ask you to prayerfully read. We'll be quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 17 through 20, We will be using the Word of Yahweh Bible translation. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other Elohim, mighty ones, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy Elohim, thy mighty one, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Jacob, to give them. These are the last verses of our Parsha. It is a return to the reality of where things stand at this present moment. As we will see, the future, both immediate and in time, is quite ominous at best. Yahweh, through Moshe, is warning those of this second generation standing on the banks of the Yarden, the Jordan, his instructions to hear and do the words that have been brought before them this day. Why record these things? Why allow there to be such a bleak forecast? Because in a future day, there will arise a generation that will be the last. This generation will see Israel's terrible history. They will see the horrible devastation that sin and rebellion have caused both the land and their nation to suffer. They will see clearly who they are. They are Israel. They will see the faithfulness of Yahweh in both the blessing and the curse. They will see his faithfulness and redemption in Torah, in his one covenant with Israel, the renewals and the fulfillment of all that they are reading. They will see that they are the manifestation of his faithfulness to raise up a last generation, one upon whom the ends of the world have come, one through whom Yahweh will culminate all his eternal purpose. These days are what the scriptures call the time of Jacob or Jacob's trouble. Beloved, we are Jacob, Jacob, Israel. The world around us is being engulfed in the birth pains of a new kingdom, the coming forth of a son, a corporate son, no longer divided, one corporate manifestation of the son, who is its head and king, Melech, King Mashiach Yeshua, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that old dragon, HaSatan himself, may his memory be blotted out forever. He is raging in one last attempt to defeat Yahweh's promised ultimate victory stroke. All the nations of the earth will feel these birth pangs. All those nations whose God is the dragon are being drawn into that final and last confrontation. What are we to do? Many of those in the replacement entity called church are recognizing the signs. They clamor and determine to find so-called safe zones into which to run and hide in order to ride out the coming storm. Others wait for something called a secret rapture, a catching away. Beloved, there are no such places for them. There is no such secret rapture. There is only one safe place that Yahweh has prepared for his nation, Israel, and here it is. Again, we are reading from Joel chapter 2, verse 30 through verse 32. We're reading from the Word of Yahweh Bible. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. The whole second chapter of Joel is about an end-time invasion of the land of Israel. Yahweh promises there would be signs. Where? In the heavens and the earth, just as he promised. And the heavens and the earth would be witnesses against his people Israel for their sins and unfaithfulness, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. But notice what he says. For it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Now, beloved, where have we heard those words before? Yes, from our precious brother Rav Shaul, Paul, who was quoting in Romans chapter 10, which is actually from chapter 30 of our present Torah Parsha here in Devarim, Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. Remember, in our Parsha, Moshe used the word Torah, but Rav Shaul is using the title Mashiach. They are the same. Our blessed Mashiach Yeshua is the living Torah. What are we being told? Do you want salvation during the times when the final stages of Yahweh's eternal purposes are being realized? When all the earth is reeling in travail? When the nations are all locked in the birth pangs as the restored nation of United Israel is being birthed? When the nations of the anti-Mashiach are ready to invade the land of Israel for that final showdown? Do you? Then you must know who you are. You must know that you are Israel. You must know it is not a replacement entity that will be delivered in that day. No, it is the redeemed, restored nation of the whole house of Israel that will be delivered. That nation from whom has come the generation that is last. The generation who has returned to Yahweh and His Torah. The generation who has made Teshuvah, repentance, whose hearts have been circumcised, and who have in turn circumcised their own hearts to love Yahweh with all their heart and with all their soul, all their strength. Now notice one last important point given to us in our passage from Joel chapter 2. We quoted. Again, this is Joel chapter 2, verse 32, the last part of that verse, and we are quoting from the Word of Yahweh Bible translation. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. Beloved, here is your safe zone. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the mountains around Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the hills of Samaria. This is the place He has created for Israel. Only those who know who they are will know and be ready when the call to go home comes. Will you be ready? Will you be like Avraham, who left everything when Yahweh called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land of his inheritance? Or will you be like Lot? He escaped from the judgment and destruction of the city of Sodom, where he had gone to live. But at what cost? What about his wife? What about his children? Those that did escape with him, did their deliverance truly end in salvation? Who has ears to hear? Beloved, I know that this Torah Parsha has been lengthy, but there is such a burden on my heart for all who are reading these words. There is so much more to say, but will you read back over these words and let the Ruach brood over your heart? Do you know who you are? More importantly, do you know whose you are? Remember, only those who know themselves to be Israel will call in that day upon the only name that will save. The name Torah has taught his nation alone to call upon, Yahweh. They who know themselves to be Israel, they alone shall be saved. They will have heard his voice, the Son, the living Torah, and will have been gathered to the only place on earth that is their safe zone, Mount Zion and the mountains of Samaria that surround Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessings.